heard a message on slavery? Didn't think so. Well, open to Exodus chapter 21. When you're doing an expositional study and you're going through a book in the Bible and it talks about it, you can't just skip over it. You've got to address it. And this is something that I have been in study in for quite a while, and praying about how to present this, how to address this. Remember that Exodus chapter 21 is about judgments. That you see, that's what you see right there in verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And I've spent 2 weeks in preparation talking about the fact that God is concerned about justice, emphasizing the fact that He is not an emotional being who is concerned about what is fair, but what is just. Remember, justice is based upon the truth of the law. Fairness is based upon emotion. And feeling sorry for someone may cause you to do something that is unjust. I mentioned this verse, that if there be a controversy between men and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them. What are they supposed to do with the righteous? Justify them. What are they supposed to do about the wicked? Condemn them. God is not concerned about fairness because that's based upon emotion. God is concerned about justice based upon the truth of His law. We learned this verse, and I trust that this is something that you are trying to learn, is Deuteronomy 32:4. Can you quote that with me, please? You're actually looking at it. I'm going to try to quote it, actually. How about that? Can anybody quote that verse? Deuteronomy 32:4. Bruce just overrode me. And it backed up. There we go. Let's just go ahead and read it. Okay? Deuteronomy 32:4 out loud, please. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32:4. The Ten Commandments take place in chapter 20. Now we've got the judgments that follow here in chapter 21. These are judgments concerning relations of Hebrew with Hebrew. So, decisions that any judges would make were not to be based upon some momentary whim or emotion. God is establishing a form of government here in Exodus 21, and that form of government is called a theocracy. Remember that? A theocracy is where God rules. Notice again, let's remember that in Exodus 19:8, if you've got your Bibles open to Exodus 21, if you go back to 19:8, the response of the people was, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And since God is their king, having an idol, remember, is committing treason against the state. And that's why you see what people today consider to be so severe when God said you need to take them out and stone them. It's treason if they commit idolatry. And so that helps you understand the consequences of the enticements to idolatry that we looked at last week in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Do you remember that last Sunday night? Deuteronomy 13, if a man comes, performs a sign or a wonder, tries to get you to bow down to an idol, you take that man out and you execute him. He has committed an act of treason. If a family member or if a friend tries to get you to go worship another god, you're the first witness, you talk about that person, you take him out and you stone that person, you'd be the first one to cast the stones. If there's a city that goes after idols, the rest of Israel, you go and you completely destroy that city. That's how God felt about treason, because this was a theocracy. But now we get to slavery. Okay, now how does slavery and justice go together? How do you do that? By the way, we're going to look at two categories, slavery justice and injury justice. Tonight we're going to look at slavery justice, and the Hebrew word for slave, or as it's translated here, servant, appears 799 times in the Old Testament. So I'm saying that because this is a word that you will see repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Servant, servant. What was a servant? A servant was a slave. Okay? Most people, including Christians, if asked, would say that the Bible condemns slavery in any form. What do you think? If you ask them to show you from the Bible, they can't do it. I have spent the last few weeks searching commentaries and trying to find a balanced approach to slavery. Most of them will approach it in such a way that you go, you know what, I don't see that. You know, they quote this verse and I don't see that. That does not make sense because it contradicts this verse. It's just one of those things that they want the Bible to condemn. Because we are so uncomfortable with it in today's society. Have I piqued your interest? Was there slavery in Israel? Let's read Exodus 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Does the Bible condemn all forms of slavery? You say, well, that was in a theocracy. Well, isn't that interesting that when God rules, there's slavery? Oh, but when man rules, there is no slavery, is there? God rules, slavery. Man rules, oh no, we need to get rid of it. There were these forms of slavery in Israel. There was something we call a tributary. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 with me. By the way, I do not claim to have this all figured out. But what I am presenting tonight is what I see as I've studied this. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, it's talking about wars. If you look at verses, the first part of this chapter, you'll see that it's talking about Israel going out to battle and the officers and so forth. And then you get to verse 10 and it says this, when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee. And they shall, what's that word? They shall serve thee. Now, that word tributary is not one of the 799 occurrences of that word slave that I showed you earlier. But the word serve there is the verb form of slave. Verse 12, and if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, thou shalt take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. Now, if they were going to destroy, if they were going to fight against the city within the land of Canaan, were they supposed to take any captives? None whatsoever. They were supposed to annihilate the city. And that's for another message. I've preached that before. So if you weren't here for that, I'm sorry. But Tonight, we're looking at the fact that if there's a nation far off that makes war with Israel, Israel would have to fight to defend themselves. And if they beat that nation, God says, now you're going to make these people your tributaries. They're going to serve you. That word tributary is what we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's the Hebrew word mas. And it refers to those subjugated to perform involuntary, unpaid labor or other service for a superior power. Question. Do we have any form of that kind of slavery in the United States today? You don't need to raise your hand, don't need to shake your head, don't need to nod your head. But is there any kind of that slavery in the United States today? I say there is. And I say that the Constitution of the United States even allows for it. What was the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution ratified for? To abolish? If you look at the date there, you're going to say, well, that was to abolish slavery. But read the 13th Amendment. Here it comes. Neither slavery nor involuntary servitude except, here's an exception, except as a punishment for crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. Are there any slaves in the United States today under this definition? Where are they? Prison and in jail. So when you say that there are no forms of slavery in the United States today, you're wrong. There are. And that's what was taking place here. If you take over a nation, these are people who are trying to kill you. They have committed a crime against you. They become your slaves. They're your tributary. It is no different than what you have in the United States today. Well, let's go on, because there's another form of slavery that took place in Israel. It was where a slave was purchased. And this person had to be, in most cases, a foreigner. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to have three forms of slavery that I'm looking at tonight. There may be other forms, but these are the three that I am aware of. In Leviticus 25, look at verse 44. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your... So could they actually possess slaves, where a slave would become their property? That's what it says. And probably those who are already tributaries to one Hebrew could be purchased by another Hebrew and actually became a possession. I'm just giving you the facts. I'm just giving you what the Bible says there in Leviticus chapter 25. And yet, as you read the Bible, you're going to find out the treatment of these slaves. You know how they were treated? They were treated with great consideration and care. Almost like family. In fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, just a page over, and you look at verse 10, talking about the Sabbath, look what it says about the Sabbath. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, thy stranger that is within thy gates. Slaves were not even supposed to work on the Sabbath. So they were given humane treatment. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you're going to find out they participated in worship. You're going to find out in Deuteronomy chapter 16, they participated in feasts. That's these purchased slaves. Then there was something else called what we call an indentured servant. By definition, indenture means a contract binding one party into the service of another for a specified term. That's what brings us to here, Exodus chapter 21, because that's what you have. Did you recognize here that these are Hebrews who buy another Hebrew? How long can that other Hebrew be a slave? And the seventh goes free. Period. That's an indentured servant where there's a contract binding one party into the service of another for a specified term. That's what's being spoken of in Exodus chapter 21. Another Hebrew as a slave had to be indentured. He could not be a tributary and could not be like those purchased from a heathen land. They were indentured. Now, we do see that there's a purchase that takes place because it says there in verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. And we'll talk about that. Hopefully, you'll see what that means here in just a minute. But it could only be for 6 years. As it says there in verse 2, in the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. Unless he chose to remain a slave. And that was his choice. Here's how indentured service would take place. A father might take his son and sell him into slavery because of a debt he owed. That's how you could look at that verse 2. And if thou buy a Hebrew servant, that's somebody of a creditor saying, okay, you need to give me your son, or you need to do something because you owe me a debt. You need to pay your debt. And so the father would say, okay, you have my son. What do you think about that? I know there's a lot of parents who'd like to sell their kids that way. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's look there. 2 Kings chapter 4. You remember this story of Elisha? And he met this woman who had a debt. I'm in 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Put that up on the screen so you can see that. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. She does not want this to happen, obviously. And so a son could be used as a debt payment. And you say, that's not fair. Hey, you know what's not fair? What's not fair is when a man owes somebody else and doesn't pay his bill. That's not just. I think you're going to see a little bit here about what God thinks about paying your debts. If you owe somebody something, you pay it. And if you can't, okay, your son. You give your son. You know what? How many people are going to go into debt under these kind of circumstances? How much debt would there be in the United States today if we had this kind of a law? Do you see how that God is a just God? And all the liberals look at this and go, man, this isn't fair. It is not about fairness. It is about justice. And if you choose to go into debt, now sometimes people may not choose to go into debt. Something may happen to them. Something beyond their control. Is it fair that their son has to go into servitude then as an indentured servant? Well, it may not be fair, but it's, what is it? It's just. It's not the creditor's fault. You say, well, it's not the debtor's fault either. That's right. So who's going to pay for it? The one who owes. So you cannot base this on emotion. It's true what it says in Proverbs 22:7, that the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's true. That word servant to the lender is the same word, slave. Or you might give up yourself as a debt payment. Go to Leviticus chapter 25. You'll see an example of this. There are other examples, but we just have time for this one. Leviticus 25, 39. This is where you pay off debt with your own service. You volunteer yourself to slavery. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, I'm in Leviticus 25:39. Then thou shalt relieve him, yea, Excuse me, I'm at verse 35. I need to jump down to 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to be a bondservant as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, there's the indentured service, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee and shall serve thee until what? The year of Jubilee. When was the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years. Every 50 years, all debts were frankly forgiven. I remember when Pat Robertson was running for president. Do you remember Pat Robertson? He was running for president back in 1988. I remember this because I was at the information desk of Bob Jones, and he walked in one day, and he wanted to see the president, Dr. Bob. And so I remembered that he had a session there on campus where he was talking about one of the things he was going to try to incorporate, and that was the year of Jubilee, as if we were a theocracy. May not be a bad idea, I don't know. And that every 50 years, all debts would simply be forgiven. When that happens, people are a little bit more careful about lending money out. So an interesting concept. But you could sell yourself off as a debt payment. Say, you know what, I can't pay you. Have you ever eaten a meal in a restaurant and said, you know what, I'll have to wash dishes? Same thing. You know, I can't pay this, so I'll do some service for you. For, and you know, we looked at the definition, a contract binding one party into the service of another for a specified term. Okay, for, you know, an hour, I'll wash dishes. I'm sorry, I forgot my wallet. Those were the three forms of slavery in Israel. And we're okay with this one. We see with this, but boy, we have a problem with that one right there, don't we? Because we're Americans. Or we may even have problems with these others. And most people would have problems with all three. Because it's not fair. We're not talking about fairness here. We're talking about justice. One thing is for sure. The ill treatment of slaves was not condoned. Here we are right here in Exodus 21. Let's just look at verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. It doesn't say, specify there that it can't be a slave. Hey, you smite a slave and he dies, then the master dies too. You think a master might be a little bit careful about how he treats a slave under those circumstances? Look at verse 20. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. That's not talking about being whipped or something. That's talking about, you know what? If he killed him, then he will die. That's his punishment. Look at verses 26 and 27. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. If he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go out free for his tooth's sake. Here's what some of the commentators. This is, by the way, this is George Bush, the commentator I have, who wrote this commentary in 1843. What was happening in the United States in 1843? Yeah, this was slavery. He said this, one cannot but be struck with admiration at perceiving what kind of provisions were made for the Hebrew bondman, how carefully he was guarded from violence, injustice, and wrong. Davis, in his commentary on Exodus, says this, God's judgments concerning Hebrews enslaving other Hebrews were designed to prevent perpetual involuntary slavery. In fact, the humanitarian aspects of Hebrew slave laws are very interesting and represent a very high ethic. For example, not only was his master to grant him freedom at a specific time, he was obligated to furnish him with provisions from the flock, the threshing floor, and the wine press. Did you know that? That when that slave went free, he had to send him out with provisions so that that guy could get started in order that he might be able to begin a new life. This type of treatment of a slave finds no real parallel among other nations of the ancient Near East. I don't know if you remember the little books that I was promoting a number of years ago here. It was called This Day in Baptist History. I think some of you got one of those books. In volume 2 of This Day in Baptist History, there's the story of a slave by the name of John Berry Meacham, a Baptist. He was a Christian free slave. He bought his own freedom here in the United States. You know what he did? He went out and purchased other slaves. Are you ready for this? so that he could buy them their freedom. But here's the kicker. He did not let them go free right away. You know what he made them do? He made them buy their freedom from him. Because he knew it would not be good for them if he just bought them and set them out scot-free. They needed to pay for what they had done. There was some indebtedness there. So he made them his slaves. Here's a black man with slaves in the United States. He made them his slaves until they learned to work and purchase their own freedom from him. Now let me ask you a question. Was Meacham wrong to have had slaves for that short time? Slavery's wrong, we say. All slavery's wrong, right? You tell me. Let's read on here because we read something that kind of hits us kind of wrong as you read this. And it says that if he came in by himself in verse 3, he'll go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife will go out with him. So if this man, this indentured Hebrew servant, came into servitude already married, after 6 years, his wife goes out with him. She's freed as well. But if while he is serving this man and he wants to marry one of this man's servants, what happens? Well, that's what you find in verses 4 and following. If his master have given him a wife and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's and he shall go out by himself. You say, men are splitting up a family here. Hey, wait a second. We're not talking about what's fair. We're talking about what's just. Did he have to marry this woman? Did he know ahead of time that this is going to... Hey, God's law is being set ahead of time. Did he know that this is what's going to happen? Here's what's being defended here. Personal property rights. The slave did not have to get married. He knew the law. The law was given before such circumstances like this occurred. And I say, who is to say that this ever happened? It may have been a law to prevent something like this from happening. If you knew that you're going to marry this girl, you're a slave, and you knew that I've only got 3 years left, and when I go, she's got to stay. I'm not going to marry her. I'm going to wait until, or I'm going to try to buy her something. If he married a maidservant of his master during the 6 years, he did so realizing that when he went free, his wife and children stayed with his master. In this case, he might choose to remain a servant rather than surrender his wife and children. If so, he declared his intention before the judges. The pierced ear was the symbol of perpetual servanthood, voluntarily chosen. Voluntarily chosen. Piercing his ear to the house of the door was a sign that he was fastened, as it were, to that house for as long as he lived. It was a choice that he made. So slavery, a topic that makes a lot of us squirm. Especially since critics of the Bible and Christianity use it to defend their sin. Do you know what I'm talking about here? They say, hey, if the Bible allows something as immoral as slavery, are you going to condemn me for the immorality I'm in? And there's a certain crowd who brings this up every time. What crowd am I talking about? It's the homosexual crowd. They will use this to say, see, the Bible condones immorality. The Bible doesn't condemn slavery, so don't use it to condemn sodomy. The Bible's not credible. How many of you have ever heard that kind of an accusation? Have you not read? Oh, my. I see that. Maybe it's because I've studied into this topic and I've seen these arguments floating around out there. Most Americans' view of slavery, by the way, is influenced by our nation's history. And whatever mistreatment of slaves that took place. And was there mistreatment? There was lots of mistreatment. Was it right? It was not right. Were slaves in America mistreated? Yes. Was that mistreatment as widespread as is generally taught? What do you typically hear about? You hear about the extreme cases even today. Give me an example. Guns kill people. So what do you hear about? You hear about any time a gun is used in a crime, but you don't hear about when guns are used to defend somebody and how many thousands of lives are saved as a result. You don't hear about that. What do you hear about? You hear about the distortions. And who's distorting? It's the press. It's the media. Do they have an agenda? They have an agenda. I read an article. Let me see if I think I've got it up here. It's an article that's entitled that, Mining for Certain Sins, Educators, Intelligentsia, Media, Poisoning Present by Distorting Past. Look at that. By distorting the past. This is written by a man by the name of Thomas Sowell. Anybody know who Thomas Sowell is? White or black? Black man. Let me read you. This is an article I'm going to read to you. When I read this, I said, okay, I've got to read this. I know it's going to take some time, but I've got to read this. Many years ago, I was surprised to read. This is in the Whistleblower magazine, by the way. I think I've got Many years ago, I was surprised to receive a letter from an old friend saying that she had been told that I refused to see campus visitors from Africa. At the time, I was so bogged down with work that I had agreed to see only one visitor at the Stanford campus, and it so happens that he was from Africa. He just happened to come along when I had a little breathing room from the work I was doing in my office. I pointed out to my friend that whoever said what she heard might just as well have said that I refused to go skydiving with blacks, which was true because I refused to go skydiving with anybody, whether black, white, Asian, or whatever. The kind of thinking that produced the passing misconception about me has, unfortunately, produced much bigger, much longer lasting, much more systematic, and more poisonous distortions about the United States of America. Slavery is a classic example. The history of slavery across the centuries and in many countries around the world is a painful history to read, not only in terms of how slaves have been treated, but because of what that says about the whole human species, because slaves and enslavers alike have been of every race, religion, and nationality. If the history of slavery ought to teach us anything, it is that human beings cannot be trusted with unbridled power over other human beings, no matter what color or creed any of them are. The history of ancient despotism and modern totalitarianism practically shouts that same message from the bloodstained pages of history. But that is not the message that is being taught in our schools and colleges or dramatized on television and in the movies. The message that is pounded home again and again is that white people enslaved black people. It is true, just as it is true that I don't go skydiving with blacks. But it is also false in its implications for the same reason. Just as Europeans enslaved Africans, North Africans enslaved Europeans. More Europeans than there were Africans enslaved in the United States and in the 13 colonies from which it was formed. The treatment of white galley slaves was even worse than the treatment of black slaves picking cotton. But there are no movies or television dramas about it comparable to Roots, and our schools and colleges don't pound it into the heads of students. The inhumanity of human beings toward other human beings is not a new story, much less a local story. There is no need to hide it because there are lessons we can learn from it. But there is also no need. Now I got to go to another page here later on. But there is also no need to distort it so that sins of the whole human species around the world are presented as special defects of our society or the sins of a particular race. If American society and Western civilization are different from other societies and civilization, it is that they eventually turned against slavery and stamped it out at a time when non-Western societies around the world were still maintaining slavery and resisting Western pressures to end slavery, including in some cases armed resistance. Only the fact that the West had more firepower than others put an end to slavery in many non-Western societies during the age of Western imperialism. Yet today there are Americans who have gone to Africa to apologize for slavery. On a continent where slavery has still not been completely ended to this very moment. It is not just the history of slavery that gets distorted beyond recognition by the selective filtering of facts. Those who go back to mine history in order to find everything they can to undermine American society or Western civilization, have very little interest in the Bataan March. Do you know what that was? The atrocities of the Ottoman Empire, or similar atrocities in other times and places. By the way, under whose control was the Ottoman Empire? Say that louder. Muslims. You want to talk about slavery today? Let's talk about Islam. Those who mine history for sins are not searching for truth, but opportunities to denigrate their own society or for grievances that can be cashed in today at the expense of people who were not even born when the sins of the past were committed. An ancient adage says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. But apparently that is not sufficient for many among our educators, the intelligentsia, or the media. They are busy poisoning the present by the way they present the past. Interesting article by a man who's a black man. So let me ask you this. Did the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution end slavery in the U.S.? My answer is this. Only as it was once known. Slavery is alive and well today and becoming more widespread in the United States of America, especially under the current administration. And it is that kind of slavery that the Bible condemns. The very kind of slavery that is taking place under the Obama administration is the kind of slavery the Bible condemns. I read this, it's up on the screen. A liberal paradise would be a place where everybody has guaranteed employment, free comprehensive health care, free education, free food, free housing, free clothing, free utilities, and only law enforcement has guns. And believe it or not, such a place does exist. It's called prison. That was said by that sheriff, Sheriff Joe Arpaio, down in Arizona. That's an introduction, folks, to what I'm trying to say. Are we becoming enslaved in this country? Under the very people who hypocritically condemn slavery, they are trying to become your master. And then they pontificate and say, the Bible condones slavery. No, you condone slavery. In fact, you are practicing it. The Bible condemns your liberal-minded type slavery, what you are involved in today. What is slavery? Let's ask another black man. You ever heard of Walter E. Williams? Let's ask him. Author, professor of economics at, I think it's George Mason University, somewhere on the East Coast. He asks in an article, what is the essence of slavery? He says this, slavery is the forceful use of one person to serve the purposes of another person. Now let me go back to my question. Is there slavery in the United States today, even outside the prison system? Are any of you being forced to serve the purposes of another person? My purpose tonight is not to get you mad. My purpose is for you to see the hypocrisy of those who condemn the Bible for the very thing they practice. Hypocrites they are. In this very interesting article, Dr. Williams says this, when Congress, through the tax code, takes the earnings of one person and turns around to give it to another person in the forms of prescription drugs, Social Security, food stamps, farm subsidies, or airline bailouts, or think about the auto bailouts, it is forcibly using one person to serve the purposes of another. The fact that government has no resources of its very own forces us to acknowledge that the only way government can give one American a dollar is to first, through intimidation, threats, and coercion, take that dollar from some other American. That, folks, is what the Bible condemns. That is called stealing. This is called legalized plundering. This is what the Bible condemns. Have you ever heard of Dr. Benjamin Carson? What color is he? retired pediatric neurosurgeon. Back in October 11th, 2013, he was speaking at the Values Voters Summit in Washington, and he compared Obamacare to slavery and as being a critical step to a socialistic government. In his address, Carson told the audience of 2000 that Obamacare is the worst thing that has happened in this nation since slavery. He went on speaking about Obamacare, saying, "It is slavery in a way because it is making all of us subservient to the government. It was never about health care. It was about control." That's why when this administration took office, it didn't matter that the country was going off the cliff economically. All forces were directed toward getting this legislation passed. Why did they want it passed so badly? He said that socialized medicine is the keystone to the establishment of a socialist state. That's the problem. It's really time for people, we the people of America, to stop being afraid of the government and put it in its place. Now, what happens when you become afraid of a government where you don't feel free to speak out? What happens when behind the pulpits of America, pastors don't speak out and they don't say anything? What's happening? Who's the slave now? I don't know who this guy is, John Birdman Bryant, but I found this quote. If you are afraid to speak against tyranny, you're already a slave. And that describes a lot of what's happening today. There was an article in the Washington Post on October 9th of 2008. Call Plus Response, a new documentary about slavery around the world, reveals in the words of director Justin Dillon that there are more slaves today than ever before in human history. Dillon adds, in 2007, slave traders made more money than Google, Nike, and Starbucks combined. Dillon's crew went undercover to brothels in Cambodia, brick kilns in India, and the Dead Lakes of Ghana to show the world that the slave trade that we hoped was halted in the 1800s with emancipation in the United States and elsewhere is alive and escalating. That's the kind of slavery that most people would condemn, while at the same time, you and I are being enslaved by the hypocrites in Washington. Years ago, when Barack Obama became president, I was reading my Bible and I was reading the book of Proverbs, and I came across this verse. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. Now, I can figure out the one about the fool when he is filled with food. He becomes, he causes problems because now he's full of food. It's not like he's got to be good in order to get his money. He can just be a jerk all he wants to be. And I can figure out this odious woman when she is married. You see this woman that she's bad news. She gets married and, oh, now you got real problems. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress, I can figure those out. But here's the one we kind of skip over. What's that word servant? Slave. When a slave reigns. Let me say this. Obama is a president who, though never having been a slave himself, wants to make everyone think of himself and his fellow liberal blacks as being enslaved. Therefore, all of his policies are retributional in nature. And I honestly believe that fits him to a T. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 22. By the way, I've never heard him condemn Islam, a political ideology protecting itself under the guise of religion that teaches the economic subjugation of all peoples who are not Muslim. If you want to talk about slavery. I conclude with this. The Bible does not condone enslaving someone for skin color. But it does teach the enslavement, that enslavement is the consequence of sinful conduct. That's what the Bible teaches. And when you go back into the Old Testament, you've got these nations that are coming against Israel in war. They're trying to commit a crime against Israel by trying to destroy it. God gave them the right to enslave those people. Still treat them well, but to enslave them. But the enslavement I'm talking about here is the enslavement that people have to sin. And there's not a one of us who was not enslaved to sin before we were saved. All of us were. Millions today are enslaved to alcohol, to nicotine, to gambling. You go through all the things that people are enslaved to today. Every man is a slave to sin until he is freed from it by Jesus Christ. Here's what we read in Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freedom comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking in John 8:34, and he said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's the slave of it. That word committeth is in the present tense. Somebody who keeps on committing the sin, he's a slave to that. Today we have this politically correct term for it. It's called addictions. No, it's life dominating sin. Had a man once tell me that what was the term he used? He was a sexual addict. He was addicted to sexual, I forget the term he used. But he was addicted to it. I want to say, you're not addicted. You're enslaved in sin. It's your master. But to make himself feel better and look better, he's got to say, well, that's just something I'm addicted to. No, you're not addicted to it. You're enslaved to it. Here's what Jesus says. If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And what does the truth do you? It sets you free. It will make you free. Does the Bible condone or condemn slavery in every form? No, it does not. No more than it is condemned in every form here in the United States. But the kind of slavery the Bible does condemn is the kind of enslavement that is taking place by our government today. That is strongly condemned in the Bible. But all that stems from the fact that man is enslaved to sin. Man is a sinner, and he needs to be saved. He needs to be freed by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the salvation, the deliverance we have through his shed blood on the cross. Father, we thank you that you are the rock, that your work is perfect, that all your ways are judgment, that you are a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right you are. Thank you that we serve, that we are slaves to a God like you. Others are slaves to their own gods made in their same image, slaves to homosexuality and slaves to all forms of wickedness and perversion. Thank you, Lord, that we are slaves of Jesus Christ and we have the privilege of serving you. May we do so in complete obedience as a testimony to a world enslaved in sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.